Our first reading today is taken from Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 to 13. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And our second reading is taken from John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in his name. This is my command, love each other. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Michelle. Now let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for these words from Isaiah and from John, for your promise to be our friend. Help us to understand what that really means and to be able to live it out as we hear your words. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So it's a new year, which means it's a new series, but it's kind of a continuation of the old series. So before I learned about the incarnation book that our national church had recommended for Advent that we went through in the month of December, I had come across this book called Freeing Jesus by Diana Butler Bass. And it starts with this really intriguing story of an encounter that she had in a cathedral, where she was praying in front of a picture of Jesus. And as she was praying, or a statue, I guess, as she was praying, she heard this voice that said, free me, or get me out of here. And she couldn't figure out where the voice was coming from initially. She looked around to see who might be talking to her. And she realized, she said it was one of the few times in her life where she felt like she heard an audible voice from Jesus. Get me out of here. And of course, you couldn't literally take the statue out of the church. But it started to get her thinking about what it might mean to free Jesus. And so she wrote this book called Freeing Jesus. And each chapter of it goes through a name for Jesus and the way that she sees that name as something that helps us free him from maybe the preconceived notions we place around Jesus and around God. You know, as people, we really like boxes, right? We often really like to categorize things and put them in certain places. It helps us function, especially those of us who are more left-brained, if you will. And sometimes that can be helpful, but with God in particular, it can be quite harmful, because we tend to limit God when we try to put God in a box. And so we're going to explore a few ways over the next few weeks how to break God out of that box, how to break Jesus out of that box. And we're starting with Jesus as friend. And perhaps if you grew up in church and you went to Sunday school, maybe Jesus as a friend is the very first way you encountered Jesus. That's often the way we describe Jesus for children, right? To help children feel more comfortable with getting to know who Jesus is. We say Jesus is your friend. Jesus is our friend. Even if we think of some of the early Sunday school songs, right? Like Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? Yes, Jesus loves me. Kind of goes with this idea of Jesus as a friend. But sometimes, because we use this term so often for children and for people who are first getting to know Jesus, as we become more mature in our faith, some of us perhaps mistakenly believe we no longer need this picture of Jesus as friend, or we forget that this is one of the names that Jesus gives himself. It feels a bit simplistic. Okay, yeah, Jesus is our friend. Now get to the real theology, right? But understanding Jesus as our friend can actually lead to some really deep and meaningful implications. So we're going to study that a little bit this morning. So I asked Rosie this, and I'm going to ask the rest of you this as well. How do you define a friend? What are some things that come to mind when you think of friend? And you can just shout some things out if you like. What do you think of? Okay, presents, be giving and exchanging gifts. Sure. What else? Compassion. Help? Yeah, someone who will give help. What's that? Fun. Sure. A partner in crime. Maybe a partner in non-crime too. Anything else come to mind? Long history. Yeah, often we have friends who have been our friends forever, it feels like, right? Yeah. All right, so those are all things. And I would say, and I know this is not true for every couple, and that's fine, but for me, I would say my best friend is my husband, right? We've known each other since we were 16. We have a lot of shared experiences together. And one of the things that means is it gives us a huge advantage when we're playing certain kinds of games. And so this Christmas, one of our traditions is we get a new board game of some kind or card game to play on Christmas Eve. And this year we got a game called Pictionary Air. So if you remember Pictionary, you draw pictures, right, on a big board usually, and people have to try to guess what you're drawing. So this one uses technology. So you draw with a pen towards a camera and it appears on your TV screen behind you. And so you can't see what you're drawing, but everyone else can, which makes things kind of fun and interesting as you play. And sometimes we struggled sometimes and some cards were easier than others, but there was one card where we got all five clues and Ian was doing the drawing and I was the one who guessed every single one. And I think part of the reason for that is I know him so well that he can draw a small piece of something and I know where he's going, right? And then I can figure out what he's trying to draw from there. There's this connection. There's this shared history, shared experience, shared sense of humor often that connects us. Maybe you have someone in your life who's like that, right? Where you finish each other's sentences or know what the other is thinking or going to ask about even before they finish their thought. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you meet someone new that you just instantly click with or click very quickly. And then a few weeks or maybe months later, all of a sudden you notice you're picking up their turns of phrase or their mannerisms, right? You start, the more time you spend with someone, the more you start to maybe act or talk alike, right? You kind of start to influence each other. And we know that Jesus also had friends. right? That Jesus actually spent 3 years of his adult life with his friends. They started out as strangers. They, as far as we know, none of the people who he spent regular time with, he knew prior to starting his ministry. But by the end of 3 years, given everything they'd been through and all they'd spent together, Jesus wanted to make it very clear to them that they were his friends and that he was their friend, right? Think about this for a moment. We've been reading a lot from this final, what they call the final discourse in the book of John, right? We've read a few passages from it over the last few weeks. And so these are the words that Jesus felt were most important to share with his friends before he died. He knew he didn't have much time left. And so the things that John records are only those things that he thought were most important for those early followers of Jesus to understand. And the things that Jesus talked about were only those things that Jesus thought were most important for his disciples, those who would be the leaders of the new growing church, for them to know. And one of those things he said was, "You are my friends." So that tells us that there's something important about what he's getting at, something important about him using that phrase. So we have to ask the question, what does it mean to be Jesus' friend? Is it just about a song or songs that we sing in Sunday school? Is it about just a warm feeling we get when we hear the name Jesus? Or is there something more? Is there something about some of the things we've been talking about, shared experiences, partner in crime, people who share gifts, who help one another? Is there something there when it comes to our relationship with Jesus? In the chapter on friends, Diana Butler Bass includes a number of definitions of friendship. And one of them she gives comes from an American professor, William Rollins, who has written books on friendship. And he defines a friend as somebody to talk to, someone to depend on, and someone to enjoy. If you can do those three things with someone, that means that you're friends. Now, there's other definitions of friendship. There may be other things you'd include with that list. But I found that list helpful when I compared it to our passage from John chapter 15. So somebody to talk to. Jesus said to his friends, "I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." They had conversation. They had shared experiences together. Jesus shared his plans with his disciples, and he shares them with us when we're willing to listen, right? And what's interesting, so I was saying with Rosie that Abraham and Moses were also called friends of God. They're the two people in the Old Testament, right? God had a bit more of a formal relationship with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament than Jesus has with his disciples in the New Testament. But both Abraham and Moses are called friends. And one of the ways we know Abraham was a friend of Jesus is that, or friend of God, is that God actually invites Abraham to a discussion on what he's going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He decides that he's going to bring Abraham into his council. And he says, you know, people have cried out to me. I've heard enough. These two cities need to be destroyed. The people in them are awful. And Abraham is able to talk to God and convince him to save those who are righteous in those cities, which ends up just being Lot and his family. So God actually listens to Abraham, his friend, and Jesus listens to us and has things he wants to share with us. It also says that a friend is someone to depend on, right? And Jesus says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Someone to depend on, someone who's willing to help. And here's the thing about help. Help always involves sacrifice. It's not always big sacrifice, but there's sacrifice, right? There's a decision maybe to use your time that you could have been doing something else to help a friend, right? It could mean, helping could mean using talents of yours, which might use up extra energy. It might mean you can't use those talents for other things because you're busy. And sometimes it involves using your gifts of money if you're helping out a friend with something that they need that they can't afford. Those are small sacrifices most of the time. Sometimes they're big. But it means those sacrifices you make for your friends help them learn that they can depend on you, right? That if they really need your help, that you are there. And Jesus does the same thing. He sacrifices his time. He has a very short amount of time on earth, as it turns out. In the grand scheme of things, relative to what most of us expect to live, right? He lives about 32 years, 33 years, right? That's not a lot of time. And he chooses to use the last three of those to teach people, to teach his friends, right? To heal and to help people live better lives. And of course, he sacrifices his life. And this is the one that I think as adults we miss out on the most. Someone to enjoy. And this is what I thought was interesting about the passage. Jesus says this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Doesn't that sound like enjoyment? Like delight? Sharing joy with one another? And we know Jesus goes to parties, he eats, he drinks, he shares joys with his disciples, right? Jesus is even called a glutton and a drunk because the Pharisees think he parties too much, right? No, Jesus isn't actually a drunk, but this is the claim they make against him because he likes to have a good time. He creates alcohol, right, for the wedding, the very first miracle in John. When they run out, right? I don't think so people can enjoy in excess, but so that people can enjoy the party. He keeps the party going. And I think this last one is the one that can have some of the deepest significance for how we live our lives as Christians. I think one of the saddest things that can happen is when we become adults, if we lose our delight in God, and we lose sight of the delight that God has for us. Sometimes we lose delight in life as it is. Right? This last year was supposed to be, this time last year, we were talking about this was the year we were going to come out of COVID. Right? This was the year that everything was going to go back to, if not normal, some new normal. Right? And here we are a year later. Handful of people in church still wearing our masks, right? Looking at this latest wave and maybe sometimes wondering where it all went wrong or where it all went that year. And so I think we need, in some cases more than ever, a reminder that being friends with Jesus is about delight. Because delight has sometimes felt like it's been in short supply over the last year. And it's hard to imagine delight coming into this year, perhaps. Each of my children teach me something on a regular basis. And it's different depending on their personalities. But the person in my family who teaches me on a daily basis about delight is Rosie. Because she takes delight in everything. She loves to play games, whether she wins or loses. She's the only, one of the only kids I know who will come last in a board game and have a giant smile on her face and talk about how much fun it was. She takes delight in helping on Sundays, in skating and dancing, making crafts. And there's something about her delight that is infectious, right? When you play a game with Rosie or do an activity with her, you have more fun because you see how much fun she's having. Kind of like the giggling laugh of a baby. If you can think of that last time you heard a baby giggle, You can't help but smile. There's something about that delight that just affects the people around you. And I think that feels very simple to say, right? Just take delight in stuff. It's okay. Jesus is your friend, right? Just smile more, right? And that might feel a little bit even like a Sunday school answer, right? When in doubt, if you don't know the answer is Jesus, right? And when in doubt, if you don't know how to answer the question about who Jesus is your friend, right? But I think there is profound truth often in the things we teach our children in Sunday school. Sometimes I think all of us could use another lesson in Sunday school. And I know the teachers that teach often say that they are refreshed in their faith by the things they learn from the kids and are reminded of in their lessons. Because thinking about Jesus as your friend and trying to find moments of delight, it means that you have opportunities for compassion and for empathy. And when you put those things together, compassion and empathy and delight, you're left with love, right? And that is the command that Jesus gives his disciples that frames this whole conversation on friendship, right? If you obey my commands, you will remain in me. And this is my command, that you love one another, right? This is the thing. And Jesus says this multiple times in this last speech, this last conversation with his friends, right? Love one another. There's something foundational, but deeply significant about this command. And he doesn't say it because you have to do this in order to be Jesus' friend. But you know, it's really hard to maintain a friendship if you don't have love. It's really hard to maintain compassion and empathy and kindness and all of the things that are signs that we're followers of Jesus if love is missing, right? If we're cruel to one another and mean to one another and selfish, it's really hard to be able to say that I love my neighbor and I love my God. It's a natural consequence that if you cannot love, you're going to fall out of relationship with Jesus, because that's who God is, right? God is love. That's what John says in his first letter. Here's the thing about Jesus being our friend. We always have someone to talk to. It means we always have someone to depend on. And it means we always have someone to delight with. So I'm going to end with this. If you're having trouble finding God, if you're having trouble finding Jesus, find your place of delight. Find the thing that always puts a smile on your face, no matter your mood. And look for Jesus there. And then see where he leads. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for your promise to love, for your commitment to friendship, for your compassion, and for your delight. It's so easy to forget, God, that you do delight in us. It's easy to forget that delight and joy are a part of our Christian walk. Sometimes it feels like it's all struggle. And yet you do delight and invite us to live in joy with you. Help us to find that delight and to share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.